Thank you for being a part of our services here at Azalea City this morning. It is great to see you here. We appreciate you. As you can look around and tell, we have had spring break come upon us. We have dozens and dozens that are out of town literally, but they all let me know for the most part, and so they'll be back, and we want to pray for their safety. But I'm thankful you're here. As you heard this morning, there's a lot going on in our community. There's a lot going on in our families. There's a lot going on in our world. But man, what a great way to put it all aside, right? To devote our time to our Heavenly Father. To be able to sing these songs that Joseph has led us in. To be able to gather around this table as Theo directed our minds in remembering the death of our Savior. As we were able to have Carl read to us from where the basis of our text today about the message or the word of the cross. And of course, have George, one of our elders, Mike, one of our elders, lead us in prayer. What a great moment we have now to reflect on where we are, how we live, the life that we're living, the daily walk we have with God. Are we renewed or are we not? You see, when I think about what's coming up next week would be what is called, of course, Easter Sunday. I anticipate more people will go to church next Sunday than any time all year. And I think we should take advantage of that. There will be, you know, several of us that will be gone. Jason Smith will stand up here next Sunday and he will present a message from the Bible about, I am pretty confident, our Lord. And, I mean, we hadn't talked about it, but I'm pretty confident about that. But the reality is, let's take advantage of people going to church and being church-minded next week. Let's encourage them to be here. People will be coming back in off spring break, and let's have a big crowd. Let's make sure that we have them here so that they can learn about the truth, the life, and all that being done through the way, through Jesus Christ. Today I want to talk with you about the cross as we lead into that great resurrection moment in Jesus' life. Today I want to talk about the moments before. I really want to talk about the cross itself. You know, it is amazing to me how words associate different things. You can say, or you can do this with a song sometimes too. You might hear a song you haven't heard in a while, and it takes you back to where you were when you made a great memory of that song. It takes you back maybe to a childhood or maybe to your adolescent years or whatever it may be and when you hear that. And there are certain words that just have special meaning, and they check out all across the board. And when I think of the cross, it's that way. It's polarizing, right? You can see and understand what the cross means. When you hear the cross, you think of Jesus. You picture Jesus. You picture Jesus probably the way you remember Him when you are remembering the Lord's Supper. Some might remember a scene from a movie like Passion of Christ, or you might remember the text of the Scriptures, or you might think of a song, but you can see the agony, you can see the pain, you can see the blood, you can see the hurt, and you understand when you hear the words or the word cross, it takes your mind to a certain place. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we can understand the message of the cross, the word of the cross. And this is what Paul said about it, what Carl read to us in verse 18. I'm going to continue reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Read along with me, if you will. I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version because it ties into the title of my sermon here. But verse 18, the New King James would say, for the message of the cross, but the ESV said, for the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Man, what a verse right there. And that's why I just had that one verse for scripture reading this morning. We could just preach on that all day. We could extend the invitation and it would be powerful. Because there's power in the cross. There's power in the word of the cross. But he goes on to say, For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. I want to pause right there. If you think back to Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch, you know what a great scene that was, right? We know at the end of that, he and Philip stop the chariot that they're in. The eunuch and he go into the waters that they come across. They walk down. Philip immersed him in water. He comes up. He goes out rejoicing because now he's saved. But he didn't have to sit in church his whole life to understand that. He didn't have to have a 12-week Bible study. And not that there's anything wrong. We need to have every week Bible study. But here's my point. Philip got up in that chariot and the eunuch was reading Isaiah 53 as we know it today that talks about Jesus, a prophecy of Jesus Christ. And he didn't know what he was reading, but he was amazed at what he was reading. He said, I need to know, was this man talking about himself or some other man? And the Bible says there that Philip, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus. That's it. There's no magical formula. He loved him. He cared for him. He took time with him. And he preached Jesus Christ crucified. That's power. There's power in the word of the cross. And he goes on to say, here Paul does. Verse 25. I'm sorry, back up. Verse 23, we'll read it again. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, but many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring us nothing things that are. To bring nothing things that are. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. There's a lot of sermon points right there in those last three words. Here's what Christ became. You want to talk about the word of the cross, the words of the cross, the message of the cross. Christ is righteousness. He is sanctification. He is redemption for you and me. He's renewal. He's just what we need. He is enough. We do not need anything extra. You know, sometimes you can have a food or a dessert or a cake or something and you say, man, this is just right. It doesn't need anything else. Well, let me tell you, folks, Jesus Christ is just right. He doesn't need anything else. See, the power of God is the word of the cross. He's redemption. He's sanctification. He's righteousness. But today I want to continue to think about the cross with you. And I want to give you some more words to focus on, some more words we can look at when it comes to the scene of the cross itself. And here's number one, it's the word freedom. Where does your mind go when you think of the word of the cross, when you think of the message of the cross? My mind goes to freedom, and I'll just be completely transparent with you this morning. These are words that come to my mind. This is where this sermon came from. When I thought about the cross, these are words that just come to my heart quite often. But I want you to turn in Mark to the Gospel of Mark chapter 15, please. And here we're going to read verses 6 through 15 together. Mark 15 beginning in verse 6. Now at the feast, he, that's Pilate, was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And while one, and there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels, they had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him who you call the King of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him!" Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them. He delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. What a scene. Today, because of the message of the cross, because of the word of the cross, you and I can walk free. There shouldn't be a person who leaves here today that walks shackled by your own life, shackled by the world, shackled by sin, shackled by struggle, shackled by guilt, shackled by grief, shackled by anything the devil's going to throw our way, hatred, whatever we put in that pot. There should be nothing that should shackle us up, because Jesus Christ broke the chains. And it's illustrated best by the scene of Barabbas. Barabbas was a murderer. There are other Gospels refer to him as a thief. I think we could probably just say he was a low-down, rotten scoundrel, right? He was an awful, awful human. And I believe, I am convinced in my studies and looking at this, that Pilate chose Barabbas because there was no way they would pick Barabbas over Jesus Christ. But they did. They didn't care. They were so full of envy, the chief priests were. So many people were full of hatred towards this man. They stirred this crowd up. There was an uproar, a tumult that was going to occur, and Pilate was afraid of that. He was afraid of an overthrowing of him and his governance and everything else. And so he said, okay. If that's really how strong you feel, I'm going to release him. And when Barabbas walked free, we have no record of it saying, "Yeah, Barabbas walked by and said, 'Thank you, Jesus.'" We have no record of that. So in my mind, Barabbas doesn't walk by and he's not happy that Jesus did this or that took his place. He's just happy to be free. Maybe he's going to go out and commit other murders. Maybe he's going to go out and rob. I'd like to think he went out and became a great disciple of Jesus Christ, but we don't have that in Scripture. But today, no matter what you've done to him, nor what I've done to him, we may have lived a life of ungratefulness, we may have lived a life of sin, but today, because of the word of the cross, the power of the cross, we can walk free. No matter what our past records are. Gossipers can walk free today. Liars can walk free today. Those that are full of hate, you can walk free. Those that are full of lust can walk free. Those that are full of envy, we can all walk free because, as I quote the Scriptures, he was numbered with the transgressors. Paul taught us in Romans 5 that God demonstrates, he manifests, he made known his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Perfect Christ died with sinners. Perfect Christ was put on our level. Perfect Christ is dying with sinners so that the Barabbases of the world, the you, the me, the sinners of the world, could walk free. Folks, I'm here to tell you, I am very sorry. I am very sorry, I am, that he had to be numbered with the transgressors. But boy, am I sure thankful that he was. I am so thankful that Christ went to the cross. And the message of the cross today is not condemnation. The message of the cross today is freedom. And today, let's focus on that freedom. Let's walk free. Here's another word that comes to my heart, to my mind when it comes to the cross. It's actually two words, but it's for sale. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew 27, please. Matthew 27, we're going to read together verses 3 through 9. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the 30 pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them in the treasury because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel had priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. You see, freedom is what I think about the cross. But I also think that freedom comes with a cost. And there was a cost involved in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There was a cost in literal terms of 30 pieces of silver. Now, when I think about what Judas did, I want to beat him up. Right? I want to beat him up with my words. I want to beat him up with sermons. I want to beat him up with criticism, because he sold the Messiah, the King of Kings, God in the flesh, Yahweh in the flesh. He sold him out for 30 measly pieces of silver. What a lowlife. What a sorry human being. But when I step back from that and I reflect on my own life, chances are I sold Jesus out for much less. I've delivered Jesus back to the cross, as the Hebrew writer puts it, for much less than 30 pieces of silver. And chances are you have as well. Sometimes we sell Jesus for just a few moments of pleasure. Sin is fun for a little while, else no one would do it, right? So there's a few moments of pleasure in sin, and sometimes we sell Jesus out for just that. Maybe it's just a juicy, gossipy, full of junk kind of story. And we just got to hear that news, and we just got to tell it, and we just got to talk about it. And man, this story is too good to tell on somebody else, and so we sell Jesus out for that story. Or maybe it's just some, innocent little lies. You see, lying was part of the old law, bearing false witness, and it's still part of the new law. It's still wrong to lie. But sometimes we get wrapped up in it, and we think, man, if I lie about this, it'll make me sound better, or it'll make me look better, or it'll get me out of trouble, or whatever. And it's just innocent. You know, nobody will ever know, and we sell Jesus out for that. Same with profane things coming from our mouth. You know, the tongue is impossible to tame on our own. The Bible tells us that. James tells us that. No man can tame the tongue. We need God. So guess what? We think about the tongue and we think about profanity, and we're so saturated in it, right? That man, it's just words. People made them up. Well, no, somebody declared them profane. And so when we get upset, or when it becomes our everyday habit, we're selling Jesus Christ out, because the Bible says, do not let corrupt communication proceed from your mouth. Maybe it's just a quick look that turns into lust and we sell Jesus out for that. Maybe it's an unkind thought. There are a lot of things we could put in these categories. Christ was sold for 30 pieces of silver. But He bought you and me with His priceless blood. Think of the price of that freedom. Today, what do? We need to give up our own lives so that we can be part of His. I don't want you to ever forget, and that's what when Thea others come up before us today and every Sunday and they talk about the cost of what Jesus did on the cross and what these emblems represent, this bread representing His broken body and the juice representing His precious blood, we must never, ever forget the cost of our freedom in Jesus Christ. But then also think of the word fatigue. Jesus was very fatigued on the cross. In Mark chapter 15, verses 16 through 21, it goes like this. They brought to him, Jesus into the hall called Praetorium, and there they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted the crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they struck him on the head with a reed, and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And after they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And now they're on their way to Golgotha, okay? And in Mark's account there says, and then they compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country, to bear his cross. I've used this many times in sermons, but I don't want it to lose focus. That wasn't just a kind gesture. You see, this is probably going to be a little bit hard to see. But I believe Pilate, and I believe that Scripture would back this up if you look at it in chronological order. I believe that Pilate didn't beat Jesus just for the fun of it. I believe he beat Jesus in hopes that that would be enough. But it wasn't enough. We know how the story goes. You see, these Roman soldiers at this scourging, they didn't have a law like the Jews did on how many times they could hit him. You see, the Jews could only hit 40 times at max, and if they went 41, then they would be beating themselves, right? So a lot of times they stopped at like 39, just in case they... But the Romans had no such law. And we know what scourges were, and some of the cheaper scourges would have been whips that at the end of it had rock in it or had some type of glass or pottery or something. But these were Roman scourges, and these would have been fancy. And so they would have had some type of metal ball in it, some type of metal contraption to grab the skin and also tenderize it. And so every time they hit them, and they were professionals, they knew exactly how many times they could beat somebody, or they knew how to take them to the point of death and stop. But every time that they would hit Jesus Christ, it would tenderize that meat and it would rip at His skin. The blood probably started when they were making fun of Him, saying, prophesy to me, and He's tired, and He's going from mock trial to mock trial, and they're beating Him. They're hitting Him in the face. Obviously, it starts at the scourging, where He's losing a lot of blood. He's getting very tired. And then the way the Roman cross would have been more T-shaped than cross-shaped. And so they would have the horizontal part in the ground already, and the soldier or the criminal would take, under Roman crucifixion, they would take the cross piece and carry it. And it would have been a heavy piece of lumber for any normal person to carry. But Jesus has lost a lot of blood. Obviously, they've driven a crown of thorns into His head. There's a lot of blood vessels and capillaries and such in the forehead. You ever nicked yourself, you know it bleeds a lot. And so there would have been blood flowing down. They would have put that coat on him in praetorium, and it would have began to clot against his skin, and they would have pulled it back off, and it would have reopened those wounds, and he would have started bleeding freshly again. And so now they're having him carry this cross piece. And so as he's carrying that cross, it's heavy. He's lost a lot of blood, and he's going to fall because he's human. And so he would fall. Well, at that point, they wouldn't say, okay, buddy, let me get somebody to carry your cross. No, they would goad him. They would drive him, because they're treating him like a criminal. They would drive him to Golgotha, and there was a long walk, and so they would take an ox goad, and they would goad at him, and it would hurt him, and he'd get up, and he'd slowly and surely carry that cross a little bit further. But it would take, for them to get somebody to carry it for him, it would take him being completely fatigued and falling to the ground, not able to get up no matter how many times they goaded him, when they finally said, hey, you, it happened to be Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, who carried his cross the rest of the way. Why do I think of that fatigue? Because it reminds me that the burden of sin is very heavy. In John 16:33, Jesus Christ Himself said, in this world you will have tribulation. I would like to put in there, for this sermon's sake, you're going to have heavy things you're going to face. You're going to have heavy troubles. You're going to have heavy problems. You're going to have heavy burdens, heavy trials. But He said, be of good cheer. According to my sermon's sake, I'll use these words. He said, I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to bear it all, so it'll make it a lot easier for you. Literally, it says, for I've overcome this world. You see, we're reminded in Matthew 11, verse 30, Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Sometimes we get fatigued. Sometimes we get broken. Sometimes we get beaten down by the world. Sometimes we get beaten down by our families, beaten down by life, by whatever it may be. And no matter what you say to us, no matter how much you encourage us, how much you challenge us, we just can't get up. But I want you to know, Jesus went through all that so you can get up today. The message, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And today, let's not be fatigued anymore. I'm running short on time, but I'm going to go through a couple more. And that's the word forsaken. The mocking, the insults, the physical pain. It must have been unbelievably hard for our Savior to bear. But adding to the load that He was already carrying, what about those who were yelling insults and mocking Him? What about those who were doing the scourging? What about those who spit in His face? What about the love that they did not display for Him? And I want to ask the question, and these are my own thoughts, that I've often said, where were all of His disciples? Where were you, Peter? I know what He was doing, but where were you when you were drawing your sword looking big and bad? When Jesus Christ was going through this, where were you? John, Andrew, Matthew, Bartholomew, where were you? Where were all those He'd helped? All those He healed. John said He did so many things in this world. If you were to write it in a volume, the world couldn't contain it. That's how many things Jesus did. That's why Luke said in the book of Acts, the simplest biography of Jesus of all time, He simply went about doing good. He did so many good things. He helped so many people. He healed so many people. Where were they? What about that paralyzed man that He made walk? Where was he? What about Zacchaeus, who we preached about a little bit ago, that he showed so much love? Where were you, Zacchaeus? What about blind Bartimaeus? out of all the people that He helped, all the people He healed, all the people He touched, you mean to tell me not one of them stepped in and said, "Stop it!" It proves the point that those that we may love and help and even serve will sometimes forsake us. But I suggest to you that's not what hurt Jesus the most. Now it was the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I want to suggest to you now that God, He didn't forsake Jesus. He had to turn His back on our sins. Yes, for the first time in existence, He and the Father were separated. They had been together in the beginning. They have always existed together. They've been together through all the creation of the world. They've been together through all the Old Testament. They've been together even when Christ came to this earth. They were together. They were unified. They were one. Jesus prayed for it in John 17, that you and I would be one like He and the Father are one. But right here, our sin separated Jesus from His Father. You know what? They still do. Your sins and my sins still separate us from the Father today, and they put Christ back on the cross. Because that's what sin is. It's separation from God. So chances are today, if you feel broken, you feel beat down, you feel forsaken, maybe it's because you're not renewed. But I can't help but think of the cross and not think about faithful love. What kept Christ on the cross? You've heard it said a lot, not the 8-inch spikes that were driven into each hand and each, not each foot, but into His feet. It wasn't those 3 nails that held Him up there. It wasn't the soldiers who stood guard mocking Him. It wasn't Pilate. It wasn't Satan. No, Christ could have come down anytime He wanted. It wasn't the blood loss. It wasn't the struggle for breath. Yes, as we sing, He could have called 10,000 angels, but He chose to die for you and me. Love kept Christ there. Faithful love. It kept Christ on that cross. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus went on to say, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." That same faithful love that kept Christ on the cross is the same love that will wash away our sins today. Let me ask you this. If somebody paid off your debt today, all the debt you have, how would you treat them? Imagine you treat them pretty well. Well, I can suggest to you today that Christ paid off the greatest debt we'll ever have. How are we going to treat Him? This is the final point. And that's the word finish. There are a lot of things we could add in here probably when we think about the message of the cross being the power of God, the word of the cross. These are just some word associations I have with the cross. I hope that you have your own, but we can't conclude a sermon on the cross talking about the word association without thinking about the word finish, in my opinion. In John 19, verse 30 is when Christ speaks His last words on the cross. He simply said 3 words, "It is finished." But what was He talking about? What was exactly finished, Jesus? Here's what Christ had finished. He He had finished the life of suffering that he endured, according to Matthew 16, verse 21. The example of a life that he had lived was now finished, according to 1 Peter 2, verse 21. The prophecies that had been prophesied were now finished and were being fulfilled, Isaiah 7, 14, Isaiah 43, 56, Isaiah 53. The law which he came to fulfill was now finished, Matthew 5, 17, Colossians 2, 14. The will of God which he came to obey was now finished, John 5, verse 30, Hebrews 10, verse 9. Human redemption, for which he would have to shed his own blood, was now finished, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, Ephesians 1, verse 7. The painful separation from the Father that he would have to endure was now finished, John 14, 12. John 16, 10. It is finished. Three simple words Christ spoke from the cross, but these words represented so very much. In closing, I want to suggest to you one more thing that was finished, one more meaning behind Christ's words, and that was Satan. It was prophesied in the book of Genesis that Satan would bruise Christ's heel, which he did by getting him to the cross. However, the end of that prophecy says that Christ would crush his head, which our Savior did when he resurrected from the grave. You know, if you're walking along and something bites you on the heel, it's going to hurt. But once you get your senses about it, you're going to sever that head. You're going to crush that head. That's exactly what Christ did to the biggest enemy we'll ever face. He crushed the head of the serpent. He crushed the head of Satan. Today, we serve a victorious Savior. Death didn't keep him there. And because death didn't keep him there, we don't have to stay in a grave either. What does the cross mean to you? What has the cross done for you? What have you and I allowed the cross to do for us? You see, for the message or the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. You can go tell this to a bunch of people that are lost, and they're going to say, and they have said, that's foolishness. But to those of us who are interested and desire to be saved, folks, it is the power of God today. Plug into the power as together we stand and sing.